The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 27, verses 27 to 44. So Matthew 27, starting at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Please, Father, we ask you to clear our thoughts and minds now. Remove any obstacles or anything that may hinder our understanding and experience your blessings this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. For many people, Good Friday and Easter have simply become words that describe two Christian, quote-unquote, holidays that may bring family members together, or perhaps an extra holiday for workers and students, and of course, special activities in the churches. Of course, this is for those who do not know and understand the real meaning of Good Friday and Easter. Yesterday I went to the barber shop and there were many men, and the barber always called me padre, father, and I keep telling him, "I'm not a priest, I'm not a padre." He says, "Well, there is nothing else to call you." And then they asked me, "Well, how come you are the pastor of a Baptist church? You are from Greece, you should be a Greek Orthodox." And then I did explain a few things, and then they asked me things that were very traditional oriented questions. And I said, "You know, the problem today is that Christians, or people who claim to be Christians, are living or practicing a tradition or churchianism, and they're not having a real fellowship with God." And then he asked me about salaries, how much do I make? And I said, "Well, I'm a volunteer pastor." He says, "No, how is it possible?" And then they start sharing with me some of their own priests and what they get and all that. And I said, "Look, God has given me everything I need. He gave me salvation." And one of the elder men turned to the others and said, Do you hear this man? He's talking something different. Well, that's exactly what happened when Paul went to Greece, and he was talking to the Greeks about the unknown God, and some of them said, do you hear this man? Let's hear him again or listen to him again. However, to the true believer, Good Friday is a reminder of the cruel death of Jesus Christ, and Easter is a reminder of his resurrection. And I hope and pray this is exactly what we are experiencing this morning. Before we get to the cross, let us take a quick look at the preceding events, the Passover and the Lord's table, the betrayal, the Passover. Now, it was a common practice for all those who were of Jewish tradition or Jewish faith to gather together and have a Passover celebration. And so it wasn't something different for the apostles when he said, let's go to Jerusalem and have the Passover celebration together. But he, in his heart, he knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't going there to be declared a king, but he was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Nevertheless, he was willing to do it. And often people misunderstand or can't believe, and because it's too good to be true, they reject Christ and his death on the cross. Because how could a God come to this earth and die? Give me a break. How do you believe this? The betrayal was something that must have hurt Jesus. Nevertheless, he knew he was going to be betrayed. And he knew that people will not necessarily accept him and appreciate him for what he was doing until later on. The mock trial. And here, sometimes trials take years because of some technicalities and because of the good defense or bad defense. But when it came to Jesus, the Son of God, it took only a few hours to put him on the cross and kill him. He hadn't done no sin. And yet, he was crucified. Pilate, handing Jesus over to be crucified, he could not stand up and say, I will not do it. And then we see Jesus' crucifixion, dying on the cross. In verse 36, we read, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Let's observe these soldiers who were near the cross when Jesus was dying on the cross. These soldiers had witnessed many crucifixions before. King Darius crucified 200 when conquering Babylon. Alexander crucified 2,000 when conquered Tyre. It was common for Romans to crucify as a means of capital punishment to the soldiers. It was simply another execution. This is why the cross means so little to many people today. Either they believe in Jesus and have accepted that free gift of salvation, and they believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our salvation, or they believe that he was a good man, a good rabbi, a good teacher, who unfortunately was not appreciated, and then he was put to death, but that ended there on the cross. And there are others who are doubting almost everything and say, yeah, he was a good man. He was a good communist, or he was this. And they have this idea that Jesus brought a lot of changes in the world and yet don't believe that Jesus is God. They flogged Jesus. Roman floggings were so brutal that sometimes the victims died even before being crucified. They struck Jesus again and again on the head with a cane. Can you imagine some one of you here being mistreated while waiting for the bus, or going to an office, or going to a courtroom and someone pushes you, all of a sudden human rights, constitutional rights, all kinds of things take place because someone has mistreated you or mistreated me. And yet, here, there was a man, as far as they were concerned, even if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, there was an innocent man, a man who only fed people, only healed people, only he made the dead rise, and he preached love and compassion. He preached paying our taxes. He said, give to the Caesar what belongs to him and give to God what belongs to God. A man who would love the children and hug them and kiss them and tell them, let the little children come to me. And there you are, a man like him who was better than anyone ever lived, condemned to death because of religious stubbornness and unbelief. They spit on Jesus and mocked him. The soldiers did not believe Jesus and rejected his deity. They did not accept his miracles. To them, Jesus was just another man. But who was this man dying on the cross? He was the one of whom the prophets had spoken, Isaiah 50 and 53. And this is much before the coming of Jesus and much before his crucifixion. God had revealed that the Messiah will come, Jesus will come, and he will suffer. He was the one miraculously born and predicted by Isaiah. In Isaiah 7, we read the full process of the coming of Jesus, if you wish. He was going to be born in a very miraculous way. And then he was the one who could open blind eyes and even raise the dead, the Bible says. If they could only see who he was and who was dying there, I mean who he really was, they would never have been the same again. If you and I and everyone who looks up on the cross and does not see the real Messiah, the real Jesus, God himself dying for our sins, then we see nothing. They saw nothing but a man dying on the cross. Then they watched calmly in the hour of the world's greatest crisis. Just stop and think for a moment. If Jesus was who he claimed to be, and we know he was and is who he claimed to be, then this was the hour of the ages, and these people were not moved at all. Only when the darkness came and the earth shook, where they finally shaken, one soldier exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. These people were just observers in the scene unfolding before them. I'm sure they discovered many things, but let me mention a few of them this morning. They saw the priests who mocked and insulted Jesus. They saw the priest mocking and insulting Jesus. And do you think this is not happening today? There are many priests and pastors, Baptists and all kinds of different denomination pastors that have crossed that line of truthfulness when it comes to the Bible and the scriptures and what Jesus died for. And they come up with all kinds of doctrinal claims and differences and all kinds of Christian activities. that obscure the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus did not come to establish a religion. Jesus never started the Christian religion. Jesus never started any religion. God never started any religion. It is man trying to obscure, and the devil helping men and women to obscure Jesus and make it more and more difficult to find the truth and worship God. The soldier discovered right away that Jesus was a Son of God, or the Son of God. These people were just observers. They saw him dying for nothing. They saw two thieves crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. They saw the disciples who stood afar off in tears. What would you do? And we often blame the apostles and his disciples and his followers, saying, oh, they were wimps. They just ran away when they saw Jesus being betrayed, and they left him alone to die on the cross. It is true. All that is true. But what would you do if you were one of them and you had placed all your trust and all your hopes on a rabbi who said he was the Messiah, and he healed the sick and fed the hungry, and he spoke about eternal life, and all of a sudden he was gone dead on the cross? They saw the small group of faithful followers near the cross, and yet there were those few who stayed. But could they really see who this simple-looking man on the cross was? If they could only see the forces of heaven and earth standing still, ready for his command to act. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to help him. And for a moment, I closed my eyes while preparing this message, and I tried to the scenario of angels and all the powers of the universe ready to destroy this earth, waiting for the command coming from God. And they waited, and they were ready. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whosoever believes in him, not to perish, but have everlasting life. These words were heard by all the angels and all the forces, and they knew that Jesus had come to die, not to destroy. The earth stood still, wonder whether it was the hour of its destruction or deliverance. Although it was an hour of crisis, many were unmoved. This morning I was reading in the Gazette that they made a survey just lately, and they say that now people started going back to church, and many of them are saying that they are started praying because there is a crisis at hand. We only remember God when there's something we need. We only remember God when we need money and health and protection and whatever, and then we forget him. But these people there, they were going through the greatest crisis in the history of mankind, and yet they were unmoved. And today, I believe this world is going through a very great crisis, if not the greatest. Not only economical, but spiritual, emotional. Families are being destroyed. Nations are collapsing or about to collapse. And yet, people say, who is he that I should follow him? They watched carelessly in the hour of God's greatest example of love. They had gambled for his garments by casting lots. Even today, people go to Jesus only for what they can get out of Him. How often do I get calls by people who don't go to church or stop going to church? When they lose their jobs, when they are sick, they call me, "Pastor, would you please ask people to pray for me? I just lost my job, and would you please pray with me and for me?" And I never say no, I will pray for them. But the sad reality is that these people will only remember God when they need Him. They don't realize that they always need Him. We always need Him. Every breath we take, every heartbeat is a gift from God to us. They heard Jesus' last words from the cross, "Father, forgive them." What kind of a man is this on the cross? What kind of a lunatic, some of them thought, is this? "God, forgive me for saying this." To die on the cross and yet to say, "God, forgive them." It's like somebody kills your son or daughter or your wife or your husband and you pray to God, "Please forgive him. I love him." Then they heard, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What is he talking about? He is dying. He's dead. And he is saying, "Today you'll be in paradise with me." What kind of a person? What is this? Well, until today, God works in the same way. The Holy Spirit convicts people who are about to die. And says to them, to us, to everyone who listens to the Holy Spirit, "Jesus died for your sins. Just accept His free gift and you'll be in paradise with Him." Then they heard Him say, "Dear woman, here is your son." I don't want to say very much except one thing. Jesus said to Mary, His mother, that John was going to take care of her. And said to John, His apostle, His disciple, "Please take care of my mom." What a love is this! And yet he could have said, "My mother has the privilege of being the mother of Jesus." Some people call her the mother of God. He did not say that. He never stated that. He said, "My mother needs help when I'm gone. John, please help her." My God, why have you forsaken me?" were some of the words he said. Now people misunderstand these words. My God, why are you forsaken me?" does not mean that God had forsaken His Son. Not at all. It means that all this weight of our sin and all this sinfulness of mankind would separate Him for a moment at least from God the Father. Then, just to show us once again that He was a human being on earth, He said, "It is finished. I'm sorry, I'm thirsty." And He was thirsty as we are thirsty and hungry as we are hungry and felt pain and sorrow. And then, finally, He said, "Mission accomplished. It is finished. It is finished." Now, the human race can be saved through the blood I've shed on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my soul, my spirit." Just a week earlier, the people in Jerusalem were proclaiming that Jesus was their king, but now He was dead on the cross. They saw it all. But they did not respond. They only carelessly watched. I don't think it is a coincidence that there were two thieves next to Jesus. They represent the human race. Those who reject him and are lost, those who receive him and are saved. People will say that's not even politically correct. What are you saying? Only Jesus saves? Are you saying that only we can be saved through Jesus? Are you saying that anyone who does not believe in Jesus as being God is going to hell because he doesn't believe in God? And all kinds of, because doesn't believe in Jesus. But the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Either Jesus is the Son of God, either Jesus is God, or he is the biggest liar on earth. And 2.1 billion people who claim to be Christians are lunatics. But it doesn't only take faith. It takes only spiritual eyes, to see that when someone invites Christ into his or her life, things change. There is complete metamorphosis, transformation of the inside and outside, and the attitudes and the wants, and everything changes. And that is the miracle of transformation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have we responded to God's love? Have you responded to his invitation? What does the death of Christ mean to you? How does his death affect your life? And I believe the last statement, how does his death affect your life, is something to remember and take it with us. How has the death of Jesus on the cross affected my life? Or nothing has changed. I claim to be a Christian. I claim to have made a commitment. I was baptized. I'm a member of a Baptist church or whatever other church. And now I'm fine. It's cool. Everything is working okay. I'm being blessed or whatever. That's not how it is. Because complete transformation means that everything has changed. And now people see you and they see you reflecting Christ, some outer force, some power that makes you glow, if you wish, because the change is a real change. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our salvation. My words were not impressive enough for many, Lord, because I'm only a human being who is trying hard to understand your love. And I'm sure no one of us can really understand your love, except we must accept your love and surrender our lives to you. Help us this morning. In your blessed name I pray, amen.